All right, before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you. Thank you for the awesome privilege we have of entering into your presence to sing your praises, to remember what it's all about, to put our focus and our attention on you, to enjoy your presence and worship you together. Lord, we pray as we now go to your word, as we open your truth, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would, Lord, use the weakness of your servant to show yourself strong through your word today. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself, that you would grow us up in you, and that you would just encourage our hearts in your word today. We ask that your spirit would be at work in the hearts and lives of each and every person that's here, that they would have a sense of your presence and know that you are real, that you love them, and that you are eager for a relationship with them. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5 is where we're at. Looking at verses 18 to 20. It says, you can turn there, I'll read it as you're turning there. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting or imputing their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Last time we began to look at this passage, this magnificent passage, this central passage on reconciliation. What I want to do today is look back over just quickly what we looked at last time about reconciliation, what we learned, and then we're going to look specifically today at the ministry of reconciliation, what it means for us to be ambassadors for Christ, some of the implications of this reconciliation. Last time we saw that reconciliation, it's a personal word, it's a relationship word, that we were created to enjoy relationship with our personal Creator God, who from eternity has been in relationship between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect love and unity, enjoying fellowship. And we are invited in to that relationship. Reconciliation, it's a personal, it's a relationship word. But a need for reconciliation indicates that the relationship has been broken. There's a problem. Where there ought to be peace, where there ought to be unity, where there ought to be harmony, there is enmity, there is hostility. We are described as enemies. Now, that could refer to our attitude toward God, that we harbor feelings of resentment, ill will toward Him, although He's done nothing to deserve such hostility. The central focus on the biblical concept of reconciliation, though, is not that. It's not on our subjective experience of animosity or hostility toward the Lord. However real that might feel to us, however ungrounded that is, rather the focus of reconciliation in the Bible is on overcoming God's objective and justly founded hostility toward us. We talk a lot about God as love. God is a loving God. God is patient and kind and gracious and forgiving. But we can't miss the full spectrum of who He is. He is angry. He hates sin. And that's good news. If you've been wronged, and you understand how it feels to be wronged, the injustice of that, and that justice needs to be done. God is just. He will not let sin go unpunished. God is love, but God is angry. God is hostile towards sinners. The Bible talks about His wrath towards sinners. You see, we rebelled, we sinned, and God is rightly angry with us. It is just anger that must be justly overcome if we are to be reconciled to this good, loving, and holy, righteous, just God. And this shows us our utter inability to do anything to fix the situation. We can't fix our own sin problem. We can't undo the offenses we've done. We can't make up for the wrongs we have committed against God. If God is justly angry, then for reconciliation to take place in that relationship between the sinner and the Most High God, then my sin must be paid for. That's why we saw that reconciliation is founded on the great truths, the great biblical truths of justification and imputation. That God justifies sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, declares them not guilty, and that He imputes or credits my sin to Jesus, and He takes Jesus' perfect righteousness and imputes or credits or counts it as mine. We saw that reconciliation is all God's work. That God is that one who is active in reconciling. All this is from God. God is the one who sent Jesus to take my name, to die my death. God is the one who unites me to Christ. God is the one who justifies me, who puts my sin on His spotless Son, who considers the old me to have died with Christ, who paid my price in full. God is the one who creates me new in Christ, who causes regeneration or new birth. God is the one who brings about substitution, that exchange of places, justification, the new creation, reconciliation. It's all of God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is absolutely amazing. Not only has God reconciled us to Himself, He has given us, He has gifted us with the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusts to us, He puts into our hands the message of reconciliation. He calls us His ambassadors. He makes His appeal to the world through us. I want us to be amazed together at this truth, to feel the weight of this responsibility, and with the power and passion of the indwelling Holy Spirit that every believer has, to step up to the task, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, looking at this passage, Paul uses words like us and we, and he uses the word you. Who's he talking about? The us and the we in this passage refers to, first of all, to Paul and to the other apostles. We implore you, is we apostles implore you, in this context, Corinthians, the church in Corinth he's addressing. The recipients of this letter. God reconciled Paul and the other apostles to himself, and then he entrusted to them this ministry, this message, this role of ambassador. And Paul, using that role, with that message, implores, calls the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. And by extension, now that those Corinthians, now that you here today have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, we too are called to this ministry. Entrusted with this message, invested with this authority, as those who have received reconciliation from God, we now are called to be ambassadors, to take up the ministry and message of reconciliation to the world. We have been reconciled, and we implore others, be reconciled to God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. First of all, we need to note that this ministry that we're talking about here is a gift. It is a gift that God Himself gives. Ministry, which is simply service to others, is a gift. It's a God-given gift. It is gracious. It is undeserved. We don't qualify. We don't merit this great privilege to be God's ministers, to serve others on behalf of God. We're not worthy. It's God's gracious gift to those whom He has reconciled to Himself. We get to serve others. Week by week, I get to proclaim the good news of reconciliation. I have the inestimable privilege of calling people to be reconciled to God, to enjoy a right relationship, a restored, healed, forgiven relationship with the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence by the word of His power. Ministry is a gift, and ministry is a service. I serve you for your good. For you have the privilege of loving and serving others for their eternal good. Ministry is a privilege. Ministry is a service to others for their good. This is simply astounding. If you look back to verse 17, the goal of gospel ministry is to bring about new creation. There is an instance, everywhere someone comes to Christ, there is an instance of new creation. God has done a work, a creative work, brought about new creation. This gift, this responsibility to serve others by proclaiming reconciliation is bringing about the new creation right here, right now. We get to be a part of that. It's amazing. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God goes global with the gospel. No longer limited to one tribe or race or ethnicity, God is at work reconciling the world to Himself. And He is entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a ministry that we have by a gift. It's service to others. And reconciliation primarily consists in a message, a word, a declaration. It is the simple message of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and following tells us, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, proclaim good news. I understand, I'm up here preaching today, but this is not the extent of preaching. When you go to work tomorrow and you have a conversation with a coworker and you're able to share truths, biblical truths from God's Word, the good news, you're proclaiming the message. You're preaching. I mean, probably shouldn't stand on a podium and start yelling at people, shaking your finger in their face, but you're preaching. You're proclaiming. That word doesn't just mean this, what's going on right now. It encompasses what you do tomorrow. We proclaim a message, the gospel message, the good news that God is reconciling sinners to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What amazing news we have to declare to others. The king you disobeyed, the king you rebelled against, the king whose wrath you deserve, that king, he no longer counts your trespasses against you. He loves you. He has accomplished everything necessary to reconcile you to Himself. So call on Him. Entrust yourself to Him. Believe the good news of reconciliation. Receive His reconciliation. See, God has placed this message in us. We have been entrusted with the good news, the good word of reconciliation. He has placed this message in us by working it out in us. He has worked first His reconciliation out with us. Through Christ, God has reconciled us to Himself. You see, we must have experienced the message personally before we are equipped to relay the message to others. We must experience this reconciliation before we can convey it to someone else. That's what it means when it says He entrusted it to us. He's worked it in us. He's brought us into a right relationship with Himself. And as those who know firsthand what it is to be reconciled to God, we who have experienced His reconciling love, we who joyfully enjoy daily the benefits of reconciliation, we now are equipped to call others to be reconciled to God. Such is the confidence, 2 Corinthians 3 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent, made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We have been graciously given the ministry, service of reconciliation. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We carry now the authority of an ambassador. We act as ambassadors. Now this word translated, we are ambassadors, is literally a verb form. It's not so much who we are as what we do. And struggling with this in the English, it's like we don't have a verb that works. An ambassador is a person who does the work of ambassing. That's not a word. Representing is probably close, but it doesn't quite capture the authority. So they've chosen to translate it as we are ambassadors, but we do the work of an ambassador. It's what we do. We serve as ambassadors. We represent in place of Christ. We stand in Christ's place as his representative to the world. And invite, implore people to be reconciled to God. Luke chapter 14, Jesus describes an outnumbered king who sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. This word, delegation or embassy, is the noun form of this same word, ambassador. This delegation, I'm going to send a delegation to ask for terms of peace. You see, the ambassador carries the king's message, carries the king's authority, speaks on behalf of the king. That's what this role of an ambassador is. In 2 Kings, while Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was laying siege to Lachish, some miles from Jerusalem, Jerusalem's next on his list. After he takes down the fortified city of Lachish, which took him some time, he's coming to Jerusalem. And so he sends some of his top military leaders with a great army to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, demanding surrender and laying out terms of peace. It's a long speech that the Rabshakeh, which was this position of ambassador, who came to the men on the wall, calls them, hey, you're putting your hope in the Lord. Hezekiah is deceiving you. You know what? If you surrender, if you take my terms of peace, I'll let you live in your homes. I'll let you eat of your vineyards. I'll let you drink of your own cisterns until I deport you to a different place just as good. But if you rebel, it won't go well. This is the role of an ambassador. Laying out the terms of peace. Asking for surrender. To speak on behalf of the king. Demanding surrender, declaring the terms of peace. Give up. Give up your efforts to make yourself acceptable to God. Accept his terms that he has already reconciled you to himself in Christ. He is not counting your trespasses against you. Surrender, accept his terms of peace. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now this language is startling. Because ambassadors, they speak with authority. With the authority of the king. They set terms, they make demands. We see that in the Rabshakeh in this story in 2 Kings. He's calling the shots. He's making demands. You either submit to the demands or we'll kill y'all. But the language here, in the context of this ambassadorial role, is the language of imploring, of entreating, of exhorting, of calling near, even begging. This word implore could literally be translated, we beg of you. Now, a weak, a powerless, an outnumbered king, like we saw in Jesus' story in Luke, that king might send an ambassador begging for terms of peace. But we don't expect the omnipotent king of the universe, who has at his disposal all the countless armies of heaven, but doesn't need them because he can do much more damage with his word. We don't expect him to be using this language of appealing, imploring, even begging. But this is the language in this passage, and this is the posture of this passage. Jesus told another parable in Mark chapter 12 about a man who planted a vineyard and leased it out to tenants who were to care for the vineyard, and he would expect in return some of the fruit of the vineyard. He sent his servants at the proper time to receive his share of the fruit. In Mark chapter 12, verse 3, we're told they took him, this is the master's ambassador or delegation, his servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed, he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. The only son sent as an ambassador, as a representative, and he was killed. Now the Lord is sending you, sending me. And we are to come in the same posture. If we represent Christ, we must expect not to be served, but to serve. To be willing to lay down our lives for others. If we are following Jesus, we must take up our cross and follow Him. This is to be the posture of God's ambassadors, because if we are going to represent Him rightly, we must come in the same way that He came. The only other place in the New Testament this word ambassador shows up is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. Verse 19, Paul requests prayer. He says, pray also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. An ambassador in chains, in need of prayer for boldness. That's how Paul depicts himself in his ambassadorial role. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The content of our message, the summary of our plea is, be reconciled to God. What does it mean? What does that mean to be reconciled? When we are calling people, be reconciled to God, what is that? This, notice, is the first time in this passage that the passive form of this verb is used. Be reconciled. It does not say reconcile yourselves to God. It says be reconciled to God. Reconcile yourself, that would be active. Be reconciled, that's receiving, that's passive. Something's being done to me, it's not something I am doing. Someone else is doing the reconciling. Now this is consistent with everything we've seen so far in this passage. All this is from God, verse 18 says. In verse 18, reconciled is active. God, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself. Verse 19, reconciling is active. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Only here, in verse 20, is the passive, be reconciled, used. And it is a command directed toward us. Do not attempt to put away your own hostility toward God. Do not attempt to appease God's hostility toward you. Do not attempt to reconcile yourself to God. That would be active. Rather, be reconciled to God. Receive His accomplished reconciliation. Verse 18, it's in the past tense. He has reconciled us to Himself. Receive His accomplished reconciliation. Surrender to His terms. Take Him up on His offer of peace. God has made peace, Colossians 1:20, through the blood of His cross. Will you receive the terms of peace? You don't get to make them up. You receive them as they stand or not at all. Be reconciled to God. Receive His terms of peace. They are good terms. Now there's an important question this text raises that I want to tackle before we wrap it up today. Paul, writing to a church in the city of Corinth, writing to the church, writing to believers, a group of believers who gather, he says, we implore you, the church, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, Paul is addressing, be reconciled to God, to the church, a body of believers. Does that seem odd? Seems strange. Why? I could see if he were relaying what his preaching is to unbelievers. This is how I preach to unbelievers. Be reconciled to God. I'm not addressing you. I'm telling you how I preach out there, not in here. That's not what he's doing. Why preach reconciliation to Christians in church? Why implore believers, be reconciled to God? Aren't they already? This is exactly what Paul does here. He implores the church, the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. You whom God in Christ has already reconciled to Himself, verse 18, you be reconciled to God. Why does he talk like that? Is that double talk? Is he saying, you're already reconciled, so be reconciled? What's he doing here? I can think of two reasons why he might do this. First, there are some, often many, who attach themselves to church who are not indeed believers. I believe this is what Jesus is getting at in some of his parables in Matthew 13. Weeds are growing up among the wheat. They'll be sorted out at the end. The mustard seed that grows abnormally large so that even the birds, messengers of Satan, roost in its branches. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, again addressing the members of the church in Corinth, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So Paul here is acknowledging there are likely those who are part of the church body, who attach themselves to the church, who connect with the church, who don't know Jesus, who haven't been reconciled. And so he is imploring the church, any who may not be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. He's preaching the gospel to the church. It would be wrong to assume that because someone attends church regularly, that they, because of that, are a genuine believer. You see, Jesus himself warns in Matthew 7, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are doubtless many connected with the church in some way who are not at peace with God, who are not reconciled, whom the Lord does not know, does not acknowledge. You today need to hear the gospel and believe, trust, receive his reconciliation. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The second reason that even genuine believers, those who are reconciled to God, need to hear the plea, be reconciled to God, is that although we may be indeed reconciled to God, we often don't act like it. You resonate with that. We fail to live consistent with who we are in Christ. God has done all the work of reconciling. Ours is only to receive it by faith and walk in it, enjoy it. It is this walking in it that we struggle with. What does it look like to live consistent with reconciliation? John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that you can't say that you love God while you're hating on your brother. That's inconsistent. If you think back to Jesus' parable of the vineyard that was rented out to the tenants, you can't claim you're at peace with the Lord of the vineyard while you're rejecting his messengers that he's sending to you. And that is exactly what was happening in Corinth. This is why Paul writes what he writes. Divisive party spirit. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. They claim to have right relationship with Jesus, but they're rejecting his appointed ambassador. That's not consistent. You can't claim to have accepted God's terms of peace when you're rejecting the very one who brought those terms to you. God has done all the reconciling work. We must receive his terms of peace. Be reconciled to God. Bring everything into submission to him. Surrender fully to his terms of peace. God has reconciled you to himself through Christ. Now act like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being a God who gives us what we don't deserve, what we aren't even looking for. While we were enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the good news. It's not up to me, it's up to you, and you have already finished the work of making it possible for you not to count my sins against me any longer. You place my sins on Jesus. I am reconciled to you. Now, Lord, help me today to act like it, to live like it, to walk in that reconciliation, to enjoy the privilege access I have, and to engage in the privilege calling I have to be an ambassador to the world, that you would implore others on through me to be reconciled to you. Lord, help us to recognize the great privilege that we carry as those who have been reconciled by your grace. Lord, help us eagerly engage in the ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming the message of reconciliation, representing you. And Lord, help us to represent you well. We fall so far short. We ask that you would work in us. We claim no sufficiency is coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from you, because you have made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, ministers of the good news. Help us to treasure this good news, and help us to be faithful to proclaim it to others in your name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We were created to exalt Jesus, to worship Him. That's what we were made for, and we find our purpose and our fulfillment when we're bringing praise and glory to Him. But we can only do that after our sins have been taken away and our relationship has been restored and reconciled. So I'd invite you, if you today here are recognizing that I don't have that kind of a relationship with Jesus, I don't have that reconciled, I'm not enjoying daily fellowship with Him, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. There is no reason for you to leave today not reconciled, because God has done it all. You simply, it's yours to receive that, to accept His terms of peace. And if you want help walking through that, receiving His terms of peace, please ask me, ask somebody around here. We'd love to answer any questions you might have and just encourage you to be reconciled to God. God bless you. Thanks for being here to worship together with us.